1 Samuel 25. And the title of today's message is, of course, Intercessor for Our Transgressions. Have any of you ever been in a situation where somebody intervened and stopped you from doing something that you know later you would have regretted? Has that ever happened to any of you? Let me tell you about a story in my life where that was not the case. Okay, there they are in the back. I don't know if you know this story, Mom and Dad. You may. We'll see. So here's the story. Have you ever seen on TV where you have one person break a bottle on another person's head? Yeah? Are you guys, should we get coffee and just give it out to everybody this morning? Have you guys ever seen on TV where somebody broke a bottle on another person's head? Of course you have. All right, so here's the deal. Have you ever seen on TV where somebody breaks a bottle on their own head? All right, so here's the deal. This was before I was a Christian. I need to preface that so that you guys don't judge me too harshly. I was at a bonfire with some of my friends. I was in college, and we were consuming beverages together around a bonfire. And eventually, I had the idea that it would be pretty sweet if I smashed a bottle on my head. And instead of stopping me, everybody said, "Yeah, that'd be cool, man." So I proceeded to smash a bottle on my head and thought it was awesome until I felt the warm trickle of blood that was running down my face. I gashed my right eyebrow almost down to the bone. I think it was down to the bone. And then as an inebriated individual was not fit to drive, what's the statute of limitations? It's 7 years, right? So, but we did anyway because there was blood all over my face, right? And it was continuing to bleed because head wounds often do. Plus, this one was deep. And we got to the hospital, my friend and I, and he was going to just drop me off, which was very chivalrous of him. But he stayed with me. And then I had to proceed to lie to the nurse who was stitching me up because who in the world would smash their own face with a bottle, right? She assumed that there was some kind of a bar fight or something like that. And eventually I told the truth because she was going to call the police. They stitched me up and then sent me home. I woke up the next morning looking pretty rough, as you can imagine. I had, scar tissue there and stuff that had to be taken out later. I damaged a nerve in my face, so actually this part of my head is numb. Sometimes it feels like it's itchy, and I just can't ever scratch it. This is a time in my life where I wish somebody had intervened. I wish somebody would have said, "That's a bad idea. You're going to regret that later." But they didn't. In the story that we're going to look at today, that is what Abigail's role was. She was the intercessor. She was the one who stopped something from happening before it even began. So hopefully you are open in your Bible to 1 Samuel 25, and we can read that. But before we do, let's pray. God, we thank you for your grace. I think so often we are tempted to minimize your grace and your mercy in our own lives. In fact, I think we have a wrong view theologically of your grace and your mercy. For your grace and mercy extends before we ever act. I pray that as we look into your word today, that we would see your grace and mercy. I pray that as we look into your word today, we would be moved in our hearts and our souls to be active intercessors. I pray that as we look into your word today, that we would rejoice in your active intercession. And ultimately, Lord, as we look at your text today, I pray that we would see Jesus, your Son, our Lord, our Savior, the Christ, the King of Kings, the name above all names, that we would see him as our great, everlasting, eternal intercessor. And I pray that that would bring both comfort, joy, peace, but also hope, in knowing that there is never a gap too far, too wide, never a sin so deep, that we cannot come back to you. And that would answer our questions of why bad things happen to good people in this world. I thank you for your word that gives answers to all these things. Before we jump into your word, God, I pray that you would move in this congregation and congregations alike it across America. I pray that you would bring revival. I pray that you would turn our hearts back to you, that you would give us hearts of worship, that we would seek to love you with all our mind, soul, strength, and body. I pray that we would not casually follow you, but rather we would be completely and utterly sold out for you, and whatever that might mean for us as individuals, that you would share that burden with us through your Holy Spirit, and that we might be blessed to be obedient to it. God, I pray that this church, Elgin Bible Church, would not be made up of lukewarm Christians, but rather Christians that are on fire for you, that remember the enormity of who you are and what you've saved us from and what you've saved us to, and that your power and your spirit might fall with fresh wind and fresh fire. We ask this not for our own glory, but for yours and for your kingdom. We ask that in your son's name. Amen. I would also like to just offer this up. Not this Wednesday, next Wednesday, I would like to have prayer time. So my home is going to be open. So if you have kids, you can drop them off here. If you have grandkids, you can drop them off here. And then you can come to my house, which is next door, and we can have prayer. The only thing I would say is if you notice any kind of mess, you can just blame me and not my wonderful wife who tries her best to clean up after me. It's just a losing battle, okay? So that would be not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday, if you're interested in that. We'll do that from 6:30 to 8, because that's when Light Bearers is going on. So into today's text. Intercession for our transgressions. 1 Samuel 25:1. Very cursory, they do this. And you would expect, and here's the thing, the name of the book is 1 Samuel. And then you have the second book, 2 Samuel, right? Which, by the way, is all just one book, and we've broken it up for us because it makes it easier, okay? It was two scrolls originally because you couldn't fit it all in one scroll. But verse 1, Samuel dies. All Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah, and David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And that's it. I mean, I feel like they're not giving Samuel the recognition that he is due. I feel like that his death should have been a bigger deal in the text. Like, at least two verses, right? I mean, just one verse, and to that, half of it? Woe to us, beloved, if we do not feel the depth of losing our spiritual giants. I hope one day to be counted among them. But think of the people in your life who are instrumental in leading you to Christ, in helping you grow in your relationship with Jesus. Pray that you might honor them with how you live your life, that you too might be counted among these spiritual giants. And secondly, what a glorious thing in Israel. What a glorious thing for somebody like Samuel, who is so integral to Scripture, to raising up of David, that the glory of God is not stolen by him. He is given an epitaph, and we are pointed to his largeness in the text. And as Jesus said of us, that people might see our good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. And so while it might seem a dainty thing to say about it, such a godly man when he dies, let us remember that it says here, all Israel assembled and mourned for him, that all of them felt this loss. And also, it is not accidental that he adds it in the text here. Think about where we're at. If anyone needs a spiritual mentor at this point in their life, it's David. And now Samuel is gone. Think of everything that just happened. Saul just recognized David's new leadership. And now the spiritual leader of the country is gone. I also think it's why this scripture is here in the way that it's here and why David goes through what he goes through. Because he's still in mourning. He's still in sorrow. I want to give David the benefit of the doubt. He is going to sin in this text, and he doesn't. But we can understand his humanness of being upset, of being hungry, of being chastened, and now losing a very close and dear friend to him. We can understand his desire for revenge. What a loss. In verses 2, it now shifts. And so will we. There was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. Now you have to remember, that's just naming a few of his things. Chances are he had other things also. He must have had plenty of shepherds, plenty of servants to tend to all these things. And then also children and things like that, because the more possessions you have, the more wives you can then deal with, right, guys? No, I'm just kidding. And then the more kids that they have because of that too, right? And so Nabal was this guy. He was shearing a sheep in Carmel. He had thousands of sheep and goats. He was shearing a sheep in Carmel. And this was a good day, all right? Shearing your sheep was a big party. This is part of the reason you had sheep, was to shear them and to get their clothes, and then, or not their clothes, their wool, and then make yarn or clothes, and then sell those things, right? And so this was a money-making day for him. Now, that man's name was Nabal, which, by the way, is lost on us, but in Hebrew means fool. He was a fool, and his mom named him that. Now, scripture people go back and forth, and they say, now, was his name really Nabal, or was this just the author like writing this in to give us a clue of how he was going to be? I don't know, but the Bible says his name was Nabal, so his name's Nabal, okay? So the name of his wife was Abigail. Now, listen to the contrast. So his name was Nabal. His wife's name was Abigail. Do we have any Abigails here today? Like, your name is Abigail? Okay, I didn't think so. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. So, I don't know if you remember this, but you have the people who went into the wilderness, Joshua and Caleb. And they came back and gave a good report of the land, right? And everybody else gave a bad report. And so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Well, Joshua and Caleb, they gave this good report. He is of that lineage. However, he is not that kind of man. But we know some things about him. He's really rich. He's got a bunch of sheep. He is a Calebite, which is also part of the same clan in Judah there as David, which also gives us some information for later as we look at this. And he was married to a good woman. So you had a stupid, foolish man who's married to a good woman. Any amens? She knows, man. So I can relate already in the text, right? And so David, in verses 6 through 8, he goes there. He says, thus you shall greet him. So he's going to send 10 men to them in between here. I know I'm jumping forward a little bit. He's going to send some guys there, and he wants them to greet him in his name. And then now he's going to say, so this is what you should say to him in verse 6. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house. Peace be to all that you have. So he's not coming with any ill intentions at first, right? He's naming peace upon peace upon peace. He starts with him, and then he works his way outward, kind of like a bullseye or target sign on him. So he comes very humbly and in very good spirits. Next, in verse 7, I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time that we were in Carmel. Now, that's easier said than done, right? And how could Nabal actually know that? Well, we're going to find out later that this is true. But apparently, if you remember back to last week when we were talking about where David hid, right? He hid in these caves out where shepherds would often bring their sheep to also keep them out of the hot sun, or they would rest there instead of bringing tents with them and stuff. And also, if you remember that David was a shepherd to begin with, this makes sense. You know, birds of a feather flock together, right? He found comfort with these kind of guys out there in the wilderness. And so he and his men were with them and actually spent time with them. And it says in the text that they protected them while they were out in the wilderness. Remember, they do not have guns. They have slings and stones like David did, or spears or swords. And there were bears and there were lions and there were wolves that would come and attack sheep. So he says, they missed nothing all the time that we were there with them. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. So also, according to the Torah, if it was in the middle of a feast day and an alien comes into the camp, not like, you know, the Greys or whatever, the green people from Mars, I'm talking about like a foreigner comes into camp on a feast day, and if you have the means to, you are supposed to share with them. This is a hospitality-governed society. Hospitality is the norm. It is the rule, okay? It's much different than we have here in America. If I came to your house on any random day, knocked on the door, and I said, hey, can I have something to eat? You would probably say, no, get out of here. Well, because you know me and I'm the pastor, right? So, like, that's kind of skewed. Just pretend I'm some other random foolish guy who comes to your door. No, you would slam the door in my face, probably, and rightly so. I mean, look at this guy. So anyway, but he comes in and he says, listen, I know that you are wealthy. I know you are well-to-do because I've seen your shepherds. I've seen how many sheep you have. I know that today is a shearing day. I know you're supposed to be in a good mood. Plus, it's a feast day. So we've kind of scratched your back. Please scratch ours. It sounds a little bit like the mafia giving a protection policy, doesn't it? If you give us, you know, give us a little something, and we'll make sure you're protected. You understand? No. He's just coming and he's telling them the truth and he's asking for something. And this is what he says. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes. Please give us whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David. Now, he is the anointed king of Israel. He could have come in by force and took whatever he wanted. He could have done that when they were out in the fields. He could have just taken. I mean, they're just shepherds and he has 600 armed men. But instead, he protects them. He comes to Nabal and he asks. And he doesn't ask for anything specific. He just says, hey, look. Whatever you got, whatever you can spare, could I have it? So this is the attitude of which he comes to Nabal. And then they wait. So as I wrote about this, I said he comes with peace, he comes with people, and then he waits with a pause. There you go, there's your alliteration for Sunday. So he waits. In verse 10, and Nabal answered David's servants. This is what Nabal says. Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Now let's just pause there for a minute. The Philistines, the enemies of Israel, knew David's top 10 hits, right? Saul slays his thousands, but David his tens thousands. You know that song? They knew that. Surely Nabal knew this. Secondly, if you can rewind your mind a little bit to where the Keilites, where their town was under attack, and the Philistines, it said the Philistines were even at the threshing floor and were carrying off their herds, and David, who was not the one who was supposed to, Saul was supposed to protect him, remember, and he did nothing. David and his men, he was going to go, and the men were like, no, and then he asked God, and they said yes, and so they went. Is this ringing a bell now, right? These possibly were the herds that were being carried off in the wilderness that David went and rescued with his men along with Keilah and the other people from the threshing floor. This guy knew who David is. But in essence, he says, who are you? You're a rogue slave. That's who you are, David. You're a fugitive from justice. He said, it seems like nowadays there's lots of people who are breaking away from their masters. You're just another random guy who's out in the wilderness doing what he thinks is best, who's not following God's plan, who's not a man of God. Why should I give you anything? And that's what he says. Shall I take, and now listen to what he says here too in the text. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men who come from I don't know where? It's almost as if Nabal forgot that it was God who gave him all these things. It's almost as if Nabal forgot that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, that God is the God of the harvest that gave him the wheat or the whatever that he was feeding these animals, that God is the one who gives him growth to his flocks. It's almost as if he forgot that, and that all this really belongs to him. You know, kind of like us with all of our stuff, our house, our car, our spouse, our kids, our church, right? And so he asks him these questions. Who do you think that you are? That's what Nabal says. Who do you think you are, David? I don't know who you are. and basically slaps him in the face for leaving Saul. Probably doesn't know the reason for it. Ask him, what is it that you think is right that I should do? And by the way, I don't even know who you are. I don't even know where you come from. So he's also questioning the servant that David sends on his behalf. So as we, let me see how far I went forward. So we'll skip 12. Let's look at 13. So they go back and they give David the report. That's what 12 says. 13, David said to his men, every man strap on his sword. And every one of the men strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword, and about 400 men went up after David, with 200 remaining with the baggage. So 200 stayed there with the stuff. Have you guys ever heard of Snoop Dogg? Or you know, Biggie or Pac? Well, David is the original OG. He says, we're going to strap up and ride out. That's what he does. He gets this news from Nabal, and his instant answer is, we're going to put a stop to that. How many of you guys react rashly? How many of you guys struggle with patience with other people? How many of you guys would like to answer fist for fist, blow for blow, insult for insult? How many of you, if we're honest, would answer the same way? Oh, that's your answer? It's okay. I got a sword. See, the interesting thing is that David has mercy for Saul, but not for Nabal. What people in your life are you willing to give mercy and grace to, and then others you will not afford the same grace and mercy to? So in verse 14, now this is like, you got to remember in the text, like he's going back and forth to two different scenes, right? So this is David's camp scene. The guy comes back and David's like, well, load up, you know? And then back here at this scene, Nabal's house, this is what happens. But one of the young men told Abigail, so this is one of Nabal's guys, okay? One of the young men told Abigail, by the way, also, the shepherds at this point are back at home camp because how else could they shear the sheep unless the sheep are there, right? And if the sheep are in, so are the shepherds, right? So this very well could have been a shepherd. We don't know. It's just a young man told Abigail, Nabal's wife. And notice who he goes to in the text. Behold, David sent messengers out from the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm. And we did not miss anything when they were in the fields, as long as we went with them. So at one point, it sounds like they might have broken off from David and his people and suffered loss from either marauders or wild beasts. But when they were with them, they did not. As long as we were with them. They were a wall to us, both by night and by day. Who has to watch sheep all night? The shepherds, that's their job, right? They watch the sheep all day and all night, unless there's another army of people there that can watch over the sheep. And while we were with them, keeping the sheep, now therefore, know this and consider what you should do. For harm is determined against our master and against all his house. And this is what he says of his boss. And he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him. If you're a Christian and you're in any kind of position, do not let this be said of you. Do not let people around the water cooler be saying of you, he is such a hard-headed, stubborn individual that it really doesn't matter what we say. He doesn't hear us. She doesn't hear us. He is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him. And so he goes to Abigail. He says, here's the situation. What is it that you think we should do? Whatever you think we should do, you need to decide what's best, because here's what's coming. A storm's brewing. Verse 18. Abigail made haste, took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already prepared, 5 seeds. Now, listen, keep track of this, because it's going to matter in a little bit here. So she doesn't just take, you know, like a lunchbox, all right? So she takes 200 loaves, 2 skins of wine, 5 whole sheep already prepared, 5 seahs of parched grain, which I know that you don't know what that is. I think a seah is around this. I did the research, and it's not on my notes, so I'm going to try to do my best. I think a seah is like 7 ounces. Quarts. Oh, is that what it says? You have your notes there. Good. 7 quarts. And so you times where was I at? 5 seahs times 7, so that's 35 quarts of grain, okay? So that gives you an idea of what she brought. And 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs, laid them on donkeys. Mind you, it's multiple donkeys, so it's not just a lunchbox full of food. It's probably not enough to feed 600 men and whoever else is with them. They might have had women and children that were also with them. Text doesn't say that. We know there's 600 men for sure. But still, it's better than what he was going to get, right? And she said to her young man, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. I wonder why. And as she rose on the donkey and came down under the cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. So this, if this was a movie, this would be the climax of the movie, right? What's going to happen? It's kind of like the cave incident, if you think about it. David's men said, "Hey, Saul is here. God laid him into your hand." And we see Dave sneak through the cave, and we think, well, this is his time. Abigail wastes no time and goes and acts. She understands time is short, and so therefore she acts. Now David said in his own heart, so this is back at David's camp, or as he's walking, you can picture it, him just thinking and stewing in his own mind. David had said, "Surely in vain I have guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belongs to him." David's answer was genocide. David's answer for this wrong was, "I'm going to kill all of them." That's severe. And that is an understatement. When Abigail saw David, so now we're back at the climax scene. When Abigail saw David, she hurried, got down from her donkey, fell before him on her face, and bowed to the ground. Also sounds familiar from the last chapter, doesn't it? Didn't somebody else just fall on their face before somebody bowed to the ground and pay homage to somebody? She fell at his feet and said, "Oh, on me alone, my lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant." She understands that the guilt isn't on her alone, but she acts as a good wife. And she takes responsibility anyway. "On me alone may this be the guilt. Please let me speak. Just give me a moment for you to hear my words. Let my lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he." Ouch. "Please don't let your wife talk about you that way. And the only way you can stop her from doing that is not being like Nabal. Don't give her reason to do that." Women, if your husband is like Nabal, please don't talk about him like that. However, she is being shrewd. She is being wise. Because she understands that this man is living up to his name. "Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent." She says, "I had no knowledge of this. And please don't regard him, because this is who he is. Now then, my lord, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you now from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my lord be as Nabal." Now we're going to find out in a minute, she almost is a prophetic judgment over her husband at this point in the text. But what she is saying is, "You haven't done anything wrong yet, so stop here. Right now, your hands are innocent, David. So make the right choice. He says, the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, and now let your enemies and those... Who was it who is restraining his hand from blood guilt? Is it Abigail? No, it's God. She recognizes that. Put a pin in that. I'll come back to that statement. And now, she says, now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to your young men who followed my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. So she's also making this prophetic statement of, listen, I know that you are going to be the king, your house is going to be established, you will lead so long as you follow God. Verse 29, if men rise up and pursue you and seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. She also is now bringing to his mind the victory he already had with God's help. She is a wise, eloquent, well-spoken woman who does not waste any time. And by the way, however long it took her to ride a donkey to get to David, she comes up with this whole speech. And she reminds David, like, look, he gave you victory before over a giant, over a Philistine giant, who we still sing about, out of a rock and the hollow of a sling. Will he also not sling your enemies away from you? She's doing this magnificent play on words. And when the Lord, verse 30, and when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that has taken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pains of conscience for having shed blood without cause or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt with my Lord, then remember your servant. So in essence, what she's saying is, I know you're God's chosen. In essence, what she's saying is this. I know who you are. I mean, I know who you really are. Don't do something that's not in accordance with your character, because I know who you really are. God is giving you an opportunity right now to not act like somebody you're not. Are you going to take that opportunity, David? Or later, when you come into fruition of who God already says you are, when you come into fruition of that, are you going to look back at this as an opportunity of feeling guilty for something that you know you shouldn't have done then? Beloved, if you're here, do you know what the Bible says that you are? If you are saved by Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you are a son and a daughter of God. That's who you are. Do you know who you are? Or are you seeking to act like somebody you're not? The old you, who seeks revenge and salvation by their own hand. And so Abigail's request out of all of this is simply, when this happens, will you please just remember me in this conversation? I don't know about you. I wish somebody had told me, don't break that bottle on your face. I'm sure you have some kind of a bottle in your life that you wish somebody would have been there to tell you, don't do that, you're going to regret it. Take a minute to look around you. I'm serious. Turn your heads. Look at the people who are in this room. Do you know that they need you to tell them, this is not who you are? Do not do what is not you. Do you know I need that from you? Do you know that we're supposed to be a body of believers? that we, like David, the king of Israel, need someone. And it doesn't matter the distance of leadership or authority or man to woman. They need someone to tell them not to do and not to make the sin and the error that they're about to make. And so do you. And then the question is, how are you going to respond when they do? Are you going to respond in arrogance and pride and tell them to shut up, that they don't know the situation? Are you going to justify it by saying, well, if you only knew? Are you going to leave the church? You're going to get mad and say that this whole thing isn't for you because you don't like to be held accountable for what God's word actually says, so therefore it's more comfortable for you to just leave and go somewhere else, where they're not going to preach hard messages, where they're not going to tell you this is the word of God, we got to do this. We're just going to let you do whatever it is that makes you happy for the time period. Because when you come into fruition, if you even are a child of God at that point, you're going to look back at all this and have blood guilt on your hands. Is that what you want? How are you going to respond? This is how David responds. David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me." I want to bless God for you, Abigail. I want to rejoice and thank God for you, Abigail. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from the working of salvation with my own hand. David, who had every single right to be angry with Nabal, who had every right, in essence, to come back and to take what should have been his. Or at least he felt that way. Because it appears in the text that he was wrong. Because the Bible says the hearts of men are desperately wicked, and who can search them out? And so David's response was blessing and thanksgiving, and nay, I even go so far as to say worship. Worship of the God who saves. Worship of the God who is the intercessor for our transgressions. Worship of the God who intercesses for our transgressions even before we commit them. Are you about the business of only praying to God after you have sinned? Because he is the God who also keeps you from sinning. I am here to tell you today that whatever evil I have perpetrated and whatever sin I will commit in the future is not anywhere close to the evil of which I could perpetrate if God removed his grace from my life. And the same is said for you. Beloved, if you are here and you think that you are wicked, I am here to tell you you are nowhere near as wicked as you could be if God removed his grace from you. If you are here today and you're dealing with guilt in your past for things that you have done, I'm here to tell you, praise be to God who kept you from doing the full measure of those things that you would have done had he not had grace and intercession over you. We cannot plumb the depths of human depravity. And so will you, like a fool, like Nabal, not accept sound judgment and reason? Or will you, like David, bless the Lord for it? He says, "For as surely as the Lord of Israel lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried to come to me, truly by morning there would not be left in Nabal's house as much as one male." And then David received from her everything that she had brought him and said to her, "Go in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition." Now that's David's response. In the last 2 minutes, I'm going to tell you Nabal's response, and then we're going to finish it up. And then the rest of the day, you get to decide what your response is going to be. But not only today, for the rest of your life. Because I pray that this sermon, as statistics say, that 80% of this will not be lost on you, but rather 100% of it you will apply to your life and decide this day if you will be like Nabal or if you will be like David. So Abigail comes home. She has this interaction with David. She rides the donkey's back. This is how ridiculous Nabal is. Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like an idiot. because he didn't even understand that death was at his very doorstep. Beloved, if we reject biblical rebukes from people who know God's word and who are seeking to give it to us, then we do not understand that death is at our very doorstep. This is what Nabal does. He's partying, man. Nabal is at his house after totally besmirching David and his character and his men in utter thanklessness. Now he's at his house and he's having a party and a feast, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing until the morning. See how wise she is? Why even get into a debate with a guy who can't pay attention right now anyway? And by the way, Nabal has so much stuff, he didn't even notice what she took. Do you see that here? He did not even notice. Like he couldn't spare it in the first place. And so Matthew Henry points this out, and so I want to give credit where credit's due. He says Nabal is three times dead. Firstly, Nabal is dead drunk. Nextly, Nabal is dead at heart. And the next, Nabal is dead indeed. I don't know how you deal with your lack of obedience to God, but however you deal with it, it's self-medication, and that's what Nabal's doing here. Perhaps it's alcohol, perhaps not. But if you're living in sin away from God, you are dealing with it with something. For a lot of you men, it's pornography. For you women, I don't know what it is, but you do. So he is dead drunk. So she tells him nothing until the morning. And then in the morning, when the wine had gone out of him, when he sobered up, basically, his wife came to him and told him all these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And then 10 days later, he dies. Now, David heard that Nabal was dead, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has avenged this insult I received in the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head." And David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. David didn't even have to avenge himself. That's the thing that we always buy into. It was already taken care of. And then Abigail's response, when the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, "David has sent us to take you to be with himself as his wife." She rose, bowed with her face to the ground, and said, "Behold, your handmaiden is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." That's how humble Abigail was. And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her 5 young women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. And here's where the story then turns on David too, and where we ought not to think so highly of David and hold him up on some pedestal as a man who is above reproach and above sin. This is what it says. "David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. Saul had given Michal, his wife, right, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was of Galim." And this, beloved, is the beginning of the loose thread on David's sweater that would then unravel into his adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah. And this is where it starts. So in this text today, I can't tell you how to apply it exactly. I can ask you these questions. Are you acting like an Abigail? Whether you're a woman or a man, are you acting with shrewdness and discernment to try your best to do your duty to God and to mankind by seeking to be an intercessor on behalf of others? To stop people from needless sin in their lives. Are you seeking to do that? Because as a Christian, what I said this morning in Proverbs is we have the divine ordinance, ability, I hope desire, and privilege to go and stop those who are stumbling unto the slaughter. So are you acting as an Abigail? Third question, where in your life are you a Nabal? Where in your life are you so blind and so foolish that if left unchecked, it will kill you. And where can you act like a David? Where can you actively be better than David and actually seek out wise counsel? Where can you seek out wise counsel and ask people to speak into your lives, giving them open permission to be Abigails to you and to tell you when you're about to do something really stupid, like smash a bottle on your face? Because this is a body of Christ. This is the place where you can do that. Don't you want Allegan Bible Church to be a church where people know us, not because of amazing programs, but because we love one another? Because when they come here, they know that they are loved by you? Because Christ loves you? That the reason we do things in the community is because we love them and we want them to know the truth of the gospel? That God would have his fame and his glory given by us as we interact with one another, as David saying, man, thank you for showing me the speck that is in my eye. Thank you. Because I want to gaze upon the King of Kings with clear vision. But to do that, we can't be like Nabal. We have to remove the logs from our own eyes as well. So who are you in this story today? And how can you be more like the people you want to be? I don't have a good close, so we're just going to pray. God, our Father in heaven, I thank you for this text. I thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit that we might speak truth in love into the lives of those who are around us. And I pray that you might break our pride and our foolish hearts, that we might listen to one another, that we might listen to those who come to us to tell us of the sin of which so easily entangles us, and we might flee as David did, that we might rejoice in you for being surrounded with others who love you and who desire our good and your glory. I pray that you would rekindle our hearts, that we would be a church set on fire for holiness and righteousness, for love and peace and mercy. That we would be a church that imitates you, that we would be holy as you are holy, seeking not to just repent from sins previously committed, but rather rejoicing and glorifying you for being our divine intercessor who interacts with us in your grace before we even sin, who keeps our hands from being as wicked as we possibly could be. And I pray that you would make us all like Abigail. I pray that you would keep us from being like Nabal. And I pray that we might respond like David. We ask that in your Son's name, for your glory and for our good, and in your name, amen.
So this song that we're about to sing, we actually just picked out this morning, but I think it ties in really nicely with what Pastor's been saying here. We can't really blame, or we can't really judge Nabal, and we can't really judge David for the way they were reacting, because we're the same way. And this song talks about how God's grace is the reason why we can do anything good, or we can do, or we can be spared from behaving in sin. God's grace is what does that for us. So let's go ahead and stand and...